Welcome to the New Braunfels OPC Sermon Archive. New Braunfels OPC is a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and desires to proclaim the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ to New Braunfels and the surrounding communities. Today's sermon is preached by Pastor Carl Miller. Let's listen in.
Well, beloved, let's go before the Lord once again, asking His blessing on the preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Our great and gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you would now bless us through the preaching of your word, that your Spirit would work in our hearts and minds, that your Spirit would open our ears to hear your word, to receive it, and to do it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles with you this evening, turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. We're continuing in this series in John's first epistle. And this evening, we are going to consider verses 5 through 10. I will begin at the beginning of the chapter, though, for context. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And all these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Amen. Well, as did the audience of the Apostle John, we live with and rub shoulders with men and women in this world who have a very poor view of the matter and severity of sin. They have no clue as to what sin really is, many of them. And to say that the reason man is involved in sinful activity is a result of him being inherently sinful is quickly rejected as ridiculous, judgmental, even prejudicial. Sin, as God defines it in the Bible, is ignored. It's excused, it's rationalized, and encouraged. The problem of sin for unregenerate men and women today is moved aside in their minds as they don't see it as a problem. And coupled with this view of sin is a very skewed and wrong view of God. In their minds, if he exists, he is a God made in their own image. He is a God who is very willing to excuse and overlook sin, rebellion, and bitterness. Thoughts, words, and actions in their lives are evaluated through their own lenses and not according to the standard of the infinite, holy, and living God. And therefore, we find John challenging this line of thinking and claims that were made as a result in our text today. And as we consider the beginning verses of this letter, we note the subject of the letter, the word of life, Jesus Christ himself. And in verses 1 and 2, John made a very persuasive case that the Son of God was manifest in the flesh. For John was one of those who had seen him and heard him and had handled him. And it wasn't just some fable that people told as a nice nighttime story, this story that Jesus came in the flesh. No, because Jesus' incarnation was real, because it was of such great importance and made such impact, John wrote the people to make several declarations or formal announcements as a messenger to them. In fact, these declarations had a purpose, that knowing and believing the truth of the gospel, the people would more fully understand and experience their union and communion with the Father and with the Son, as well as with one another in Christ. And that from that recognition of that union and communion, they would experience the fullness of joy as they live rightly in that light. And so let's consider now the wonderful truth that God is light, the fellowship that we have with him, and our responsibility to walk in the light. Notice verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And what's the first thing we notice here? Well, the first thing is where the Apostle John begins. He begins with God. His message isn't man-centered. It isn't focused on the evaluation and conclusions of men. It is centered on the glorious living God. And we also notice the reception and communication of the message that he's declaring. John said, this is the message. This is the summary of the gospel. And having spoken to the reality and purpose of Jesus' incarnation, John then tells them, you also need to know what he said. And it's interesting to know that the Greek root word here for message is the same word, declare, in this verse. And so John is saying that they had an announcement that they were going to announce to the people. And this wasn't just any message. The apostles heard this divine declaration from Jesus himself. And Jesus clearly communicated this message to them in John chapter 8, verse 12, when he said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Beloved, here Jesus proclaims himself to be the light of the world. He went on to say that those who follow him, those who are his disciples, they don't walk in darkness. And if they are following the light, they must be those who walk in the light. And not only do they walk in the light, but they have the light of life. And this light doesn't only illuminate our path. It doesn't just shine light to a path like a lantern in the night sky. But it is the light of spiritual life in this world and everlasting life in the world to come. And so John said that the message that they declared was what they were taught by Christ. They were faithful messengers. The Lord Jesus himself gave them this message, and this was a message that now they were passing on. They were declaring to the people of God. They were faithful messengers. And now take further note of the message. It tells us what God is, as well as what isn't in him. Note that. And what he is that God is light. He is light. And light is a metaphor for many things in Scripture. However, predominantly, light is a metaphor for knowledge and wisdom. It is also a metaphor for purity and holiness. And I want to take a few moments here and look at both of those in the Scriptures. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, let's consider how light is a metaphor for knowledge and wisdom. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, we read there, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles.' The people who sat in darkness," verse 16, "have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now note, my friends, this wasn't just a little flicker. Jesus' preaching of repentance was like rays of great light, marking the dawning of a new day. And we also see in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, where it says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And so just as God commanded light to shine out of darkness in creation by the word of his power, so he commands the light of the gospel to shine in the hearts of sinners with irresistible life. And so we also see that this light is a metaphor for purity and holiness, or a separation from what is evil. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just a couple of chapters later, in verse 14, we read there, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? How can you commune with those who are worshiping falsely, and then try to commune with those who are the true worshipers of God? It can't be. What fellowship does light have with darkness?" What fellowship does light have with darkness? They are complete opposites. When light shines into darkness, it dispels the darkness. And so here, God is spoken of in his very nature itself. God is wisdom and holiness itself. And it is he who gives wisdom and holiness in contrast to ignorance and uncleanness. God makes his people knowledgeable and clean. And in many ways, God being light is clearly displayed in the gospel as the incarnate Christ is the light that shines in the darkness of a world that tries to exclude him. John says, "God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." Literally, there is no moral or spiritual darkness in him. God is completely and perfectly holy. And lest man look at the condition of his own heart as a creature and try to claim that there must be something similar in the Creator, lest man try to make God the author of sin, let's be clear. There is no defect, no imperfection, not even a faint shadow of something that isn't pure light in God. There can be no darkness mixed with light, for light dispels darkness. It is of its very nature, that which can't be mixed with darkness. God is completely, eternally, unchangeably, infinitely light. Matthew Henry said this. He said, "God is all that beauty and perfection that can be represented to us by light. He is a self-active, uncompounded spirituality, purity, wisdom, holiness, and glory. And then the absoluteness and fullness of that excellence and perfection. There is no defect or imperfection, no mixture of anything alien or contrary to absolute excellency. No capacity of any decay in him. And therefore, we know that the holy God of light hates wickedness, he hates pollution, sin, and everything that pertains to darkness. Now think about this for a moment. Understanding this will help us better grasp where John's focus goes next. Our great need for confession and repentance of our sin. He has just painted this wonderful picture in very short, brief, powerful words of God being light, and in him is no darkness at all, of God being holy. And then he goes to the great need for our confession and repentance of our sin. And this is clearly the implication John makes as he goes on to speak of walking in darkness. In many ways, John's black and white instruction is helpful to know in living according to the truth. And we will see in the next four verses that John presents three claims and three tests. Three claims and three tests. False claim number one. We can truly know God in his light while we live our lives in darkness. Verse 6, notice what he says there. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. John doesn't put a whole lot of weight solely on the words that come out of people's mouths. There are a lot of people who can say nice things. He also looks at the fruit in their lives and encourages them to do the same. Does their profession match their living? If we say that we have fellowship with God, we obviously think we have fellowship with God. John's great concern, on the one hand, is for false converts who say they have fellowship and don't. They're still in darkness, and though they think they are in the light, those that may have been sitting in the pews listening to this letter being read, they needed to hear the gospel and be saved by God's grace. And on the other hand, John's concern was for believers who needed to examine their hearts and confess and repent of their sins to God and then walk rightly with him. So test number one. If we speak of such a relationship and live in darkness, we are liars, and the truth isn't evident in our lives. And so I ask you, where are our hearts in relation to our profession? Where is your heart in relation to your profession? We must be those who are pressing forward to walk consistent with our profession of Christ and our being a child of his. And so there is a action item in verse 7. I refer to it as a light living action item. Number one, walk in the light. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So here is the contrast to walking in the darkness. Walking in the light is a metaphor for the Christian life. Remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 5. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. And so what does walking in the light involve? To walk in the light, we first have to believe and embrace the light of the world by faith, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's the threshold of the path of light. But it also means doing the truth in the light. And notice, we aren't drug along in the light. We must walk. Walking is also an intentional, voluntary action. God grants it to us, but we still do it. And we're called to do it daily. And it's also a continued and progressive action in which we persevere when we grow in holiness. Miles are put on. We're gaining ground. And we are to maintain our walk. And notice we are to walk as He is in the light, as the Father is in the light. And when we do, we have fellowship with one another, John said. We have communion with God, and He has communion with us, and He blesses us because of our union with Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, John said. And so as we walk in the light, we need to remember that John isn't referring to sinless living. Those who are truly walking in the light have a growing experience with sin. Not that we sin all the more, but as the light exposes the darkness, we become more aware of our sin. Jesus shows it to us. And praise the Lord that we have been forgiven because of Jesus Christ and His atoning sacrifice for us. Hear these words in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood, He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Beloved, His blood cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Christ not only pardons us in dealing with the guilt of our sin and our justification, but it purifies us from the pollution of our sin. And that means it has effects in our sanctification. It's through Christ's death that we grow in grace. And so knowing God for who He is crucial. But do you also know who you are in relation to Him? And here's where we see false claim number two. I am without sin in my person. Verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The problem is that man today denies that he is inherently sinful. But in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9, we read, also He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank You that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We heard that from 1 Peter 5 this morning, did we not? So test two regarding this claim. If you say you're without sin, you're self-deceived. You don't know the truth. When the truth takes residence in our lives, we know ourselves to be sinners. And Scripture says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. In your relationship with God, are you like the Pharisee or are you like the tax collector? As Jonathan Edwards rightly titled his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, do you recognize that as you? Do you recognize yourself as a sinner in desperate need for God's mercy? And so we see light living action number two. Live a life of humility that involves confession and repentance, experiencing his forgiveness. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Beloved, much pain in our lives comes from concealing sin that we need to confess. David knew this to be true. Psalm 32. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For night and day your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. Remember that word, Selah, what does it mean? It means pause and consider just what was said. God forgave the iniquity of his sin when he confessed his transgressions to the Lord. We find the beautiful gospel message yet again. How can a holy and just God allow sinners to come into his presence? The finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We don't deny our sin, but rather fall to our knees in confession, receiving forgiveness and cleansing by our faithful Lord Jesus. And finally, false claim number 3 in verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, God is a liar. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. This is one step further. First, one claims the existence of sin doesn't harm their fellowship with God. Second, they claim that they aren't inherently sinful. And third, they go against the very declaration of God, saying that they haven't sinned at all. If we make these claims, John says the word of God isn't in us. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The reality is that the God who is light can't lie. And he declares that we are sinners. And if his word is in us, we readily recognize this and cry out to Jesus in confession and repentance. And so we see light living action number 3. Walk in the light with confidence that Jesus is your advocate. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Beloved, if you belong to him, he has paid it all for you. And he intercedes for you with the Father. You have an advocate in the Lord Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of Almighty God. If you don't give him praise and glory for that alone, something is wrong. For he is the Son of God. He came, he lived, he died for you, and he rose again from the dead, and he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. And he only doesn't rule and reign. He does that, but he also intercedes for his people. How wonderful, how beautiful that is to know. The Son of God is interceding for you even now. So I encourage you to consider afresh today the glorious God who is light. Consider his holiness, his purity, his perfection. Consider also your condition before him. Do you know that you know Jesus? In many ways, this passage contains the message and tests of assurance. And considering these claims and tests, if you don't know him, if you haven't bowed the knee, if you aren't trusting him in true faith, then I beseech you today to cry out to Jesus Christ for mercy. He is the holy God, and you are dead in your trespasses and sins. But if you are a son or daughter of God, then be encouraged, be comforted, and be challenged by this passage. Let this passage build up your assurance of your faith. Build up your assurance of your salvation. Have a refreshed zeal to walk in the light as he is in the light. O redeemed sinner, God calls you to a life of daily fellowship with him. He calls you to be faithful. He calls you to be humbly submissive to him in love. And finally, know that you have an advocate. Living in the light isn't a walk of perfection. It's a life marked by perseverance. Knowing your Savior sits at the right hand of God, interceding for you even now. Praise God for his marvelous word. Let's pray together.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you are blessed by what you heard today. To listen to more New Braunfels OPC sermons or to find more information about our church, please visit our website at www.nbopc.org.